We're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 this morning, and full disclosure, I love God's sense of humor. You know, reading the Bible, I see how God uses imperfect people to do everything. I can't help but laugh when I read the personalities of the people that are writing coming through in the Word. I remember in the book of John, every time I read when Peter and John are running to the tomb to see if Mary's words are true, that Jesus' body is no longer in the grave, I laugh. Because in that serious passage, the Apostle John, he throws a bit of a brag in there. He says that he outran Peter. He says that the disciple that Jesus loved outran Peter and got to the grave first. It's okay to laugh when you read through the Bible and you see something like that that just makes you chuckle because you realize it's all about people. And it's okay to laugh when God says something during our prayer time that we don't expect. He wants us to be real with Him. He wants us to know that He already knows who we are anyway. He isn't looking for us to pray in King James English. O thou greatest God, I cometh to thee at this hour. No, He wants us to be ourselves. He encourages us to just come with Him, come to Him. I can talk this morning, I promise. He encourages us to just come to Him where we are. Even if you can't speak good English, like me this morning, and if you say, just go, God, you're so good, I'm glad that there's nobody gooder than you. He just wants us the way we are and to be personal with Him. And that's the way people are too. No one wants someone who is being fake. No one wants someone that's acting in a way that isn't authentic. The next generation, they know the fake when they see it. They know what is not true. They want the authentic. Think about it for a minute. Who wants something that's not the authentic? Anybody in here ever try the keto diet? I'll say last year we tried removing sugars and carbs from our food intake, and we tried reducing the number of carbs we had last year at one point. Despite us having potatoes at nearly every meal, we tried cutting out the mashed potatoes, a staple in our household for years. Well, we realized that we wanted something more. We liked the mashed potatoes. So we tried substituting them with the cauliflower mashed potatoes. Now, let me preface this. I like my cauliflower. I like my vegetables. But there was no amount of butter or garlic I was adding to it that was going to make it taste like mashed potatoes. They were fake. They were phony. They were knockoffs. We want the real thing. People are hungry for the real thing. That's what God is looking for us, out of us as well. He wants our authentic selves. You might be asking, well, what does this have to do with 1 Corinthians 4? Well, when Paul wrote the church in Corinth, he has a sarcastic rebuke that he gives in 1 Corinthians 4. He uses something that we're all familiar with in this age, sarcasm. I'm sure none of you guys use sarcasm, right? See if you guys can spot the sarcasm in Paul's words to the church at Corinth. We're in 1 Corinthians 4, starting in verse 6. Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against the other. For who makes you differ from one another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now if you indeed received it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? You're already full. You're already rich. You have reigned as kings without us, and indeed I wish you did reign, that we might also reign with you. For I think that God has displayed us, the apostles, last as men condemned to death, for we have been made a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. Continuing in verse 10, we are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished, but we are dishonored. To the present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and we are poorly clothed and beaten and homeless. And we labor, working with our own hands. Being reviled, we blessed. Being persecuted, we endure. Being defamed, we entreat. We have been made as the filth of the world, the offscouring of all things until now. So in the first part of this chapter, Paul had actually been talking with them about how him and Apollos were servants, how they were merely servants using what their master had given them anyway. So Paul is instructing the believers not to think more highly of themselves than they ought. He sees pride sneaking in and starting to push its way into their lives, into the ministry, into the church as a whole. He tells them it's not just literal, but also figurative. Yes, there's a physical need to do stuff and serve others, but at the root of it, it's all to serve them and the others. At the base of it, every prayer is meant to serve those around them. Every word is for more than just themselves. He was saying that this is the more appropriate way to see it. This is how Paul and Apollos, as apostles, were behaving. And that is what they should observe and choose to do as well. Now, there's a stark contrast in the believers of God and in the world. We don't gauge our decisions on what will be accepted by those around us. We use what God has said, and we use that to judge it ourselves. Let's put it a different way. We don't compare ourselves to others to figure out if we're doing what God wants us to do. We can't compare ourselves to the standard that Jesus set before us. Our reference point is not what someone else says or what man says. Our reference on whether it's something to do or not is the person of Jesus. He is the one who lights up our way. We're here to reflect the relationship with Jesus in Rochester and the surrounding community. We're here to heed the prophetic word as a light that shines in a dark place, as it says in 2 Peter. We're listening to God's word, and we're doing it. We're doing it with confidence. It's okay to be obedient, to be radically obedient, but we're not to think beyond what God has said. That's an encouragement to us. Thinking beyond what God has said is part of what made it difficult for the Israelites. They had taken what God had said and kept adding to it. They took it and they kept making it more difficult. They had rule upon rule upon rule. They took putting God's law as frontlets between their eyes to a whole new level when they tied a box with scripture in it to their forehead. Thinking beyond what God has said is what the enemy used with Eve. Has God said? And then Eve had replied, he said not only to eat of it, which is true, but not to touch it either. God never said that, though. She had added to what God had said. This kind of going past what is said makes it more difficult for us today, even too. See, in Corinth, pride was creeping in. Pride was getting them puffed up. It's like they were saying, yeah, I know it says not to get drunk with alcohol, but I don't even drink it. Oh, yeah, well, you don't drink it? Well, I don't even smell it. Well, you don't smell it? Well, I don't even look at it. Well, yeah, well, I don't even get in the same room as it. It's like a case of the one-upsies. It's a pride problem that Paul was recognizing in Corinth. They were getting puffed up against each other, missing the point that they are all in it together. They aren't of Paul, they aren't of Apollos, they're all of God. In verse 7, we see one of the best ways to consider the issue. Paul was asking some pointed questions. He asked some questions that might humble the proud. They almost remind me of how God asked Job questions. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the world? Who determined its measurements? Stuff that makes you go, ooh, yeah, that's not me. Paul asks, who makes you differ from one another? God brings a group of people together that normally wouldn't be together otherwise. We see it with the disciples. If you guys have been following the most recent season of The Chosen, you might be noticing some of the things that they are capturing great about how the apostles probably at times did not care for one another. They want to always be seeing each eye to each other. He calls us all from different backgrounds. A lot of us have different personalities. We certainly have different quirks. We have different viewpoints sometimes. But we're still brothers and sisters in Christ. Church splits happen. It's how we end up with so many denominations. It's how we end up with new churches popping up sometimes. I heard this when I was much younger in the faith, but it still rings true in my spirit, man. We have lost our mission when the church down the street is our competition. We're going to have some differences. We can't write them off. As long as they keep the main thing, we should embrace it. God has made us all different. There's no reason for pride to come from it, though. The next question that Paul had asked is, what do you have that you did not receive? Talk about a pride-sucking question there. It's pretty direct. God is the one who gives. And he gives to each of us differently. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, starting in verse 8, for to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the discerning of spirits, to another different kind of tongues, to another interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. God gives us gifts differently, but he is the one who gives them. He doesn't give us all the same gift, but he uses all of us collectively. He might even change the gifts that we have from time to time. Just because we have a gift today doesn't mean that he'll continue to use us that same way forever. He might change it and do something different in us tomorrow or down the road. With gifts, sometimes if it feels like a gift that we've been using is something that we're having to labor for, then the grace that we were given for it might be lifting, and God might be moving us into a different function. Everything we have, it comes from God, though. Every good gift is from above, it says, whether physically or spiritually. Every capability, every talent, every good work, it's all provided by God. So then it poses the question then, why do you glory as if you had not received it? So if you recognize who put these passions and desires in your heart, if you realize how you got anything you got, then why do you act like you didn't receive it from somebody? Why do you think you're the one that earned it? Why do you think you're the one that made it happen? If you realize the answer to the first two questions, then the third one pops any pride bubble that might be forming. This is the one where it gets you to go, yep, you got me. I shouldn't be prideful that I made it happen. It's all because of me and my efforts that I could somehow take credit for all this. That question should resonate in us then as we refocus our hearts on God. We realign our outlook and we humble ourselves before God. It's all because of Him. Psalms 115:1 says, "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name give glory, because of your mercy, because of your truth." We give God all the glory for every good thing. Every good thing comes because of Him. Everything we have, it came from God. So when it came from Him, the only thing that we can really give back is our state of heart. We can only humble ourselves and put any pride that we might be feeling to death. What's the point in comparing and competing with anybody else? It's merely wasting our time. See, Paul leans into this sarcasm, and he continues to have those in Corinth think about the way things are going. How to move up is to step down and serve. Here, those in Corinth, they were having a good life. They were still enjoying some of the luxuries that they had there in Corinth. They already had what they needed, but they received all they needed already from God. They were getting caught up in having pride of having it. They were looking at the gifts. They were watching what they had, but they weren't embracing it and using it for God's glory. They were using it for their own glory. They were trying to look like kings and queens for themselves. And then Paul contrasts with that with how Apollos and him were actually having to live. They were not seen well off by the world's standards. He said that they were on a parade, like a victor's parade, showing the people off that were captured. How they were a spectacle, as the word says. How it was a show. How people watched their hardships as entertainment. It was a bit of humiliation that they were talking about. It was the Corinthian pride that saw how they were living and greatly afraid of becoming like Paul, having to change and give up and live differently. They wanted what they had before without truly submitting it to God and letting Him to decide what to do with it. You know, it's like we sang this morning, man's empty praise will never satisfy. They need to let go of it and let God show them what it was that they needed to do. The church at Corinth, they loved all these spiritual gifts they were getting. They all desired to use them. They were proud of them. But they were also a bit embarrassed by Paul's weakness and his humbleness. How even though that is what God wanted, it didn't quite line up to what they were wanting in the flesh. See, Paul doesn't let up here. He keeps going about how the apostles were fools for Christ, but those in Corinth were wise for themselves. How they might think about the way that they're acting, that they somehow were more blessed and favored than the apostles were. That their self-righteousness was making them feel better, but they were missing the point. They're not willing to give up their own desires because they held them so tightly. They felt they might lose more by actually fully submitting to Christ. See, Paul wrote to the first century Christians, and it's still something we fight today. We fight the public image of what it looks like when we live for Christ instead of ourselves. When we think about what our social status is, what people think of us, what we have in abundance in worldly possessions and friendships. But unless we truly give it over to God, we won't gain anything else. Sometimes the biggest strongholds in our lives are not what we're trying to hold on to us, but what we're trying to hold on to too tightly. We have to loosen our grip on it. We have to give it over to God. More often than not, He may just take it, make a small adjustment to it, and give it back to us. Some things He will ask us to give up, but some things He shows us how He wants to use it for His glory. That's all a part of His plan for us. It's all part of that personal relationship that He wants to have with us. Those spiritual gifts He gives, He shows us how He wants us to use them in the church body. But He also shows us how He wants us to use them beyond these four walls. See, Paul showed us that he's writing to the church in Corinth how they were breaking the mold of what they should view for the way that those honored in Christ should act. Corinth was a Greek city. I know I've gone into this in detail before, but it was a bit of a trading metropolis. It was a crossroads of paths, if you will. So many people needed to go through Corinth in order to get from point A to point B. The believers, they had a lot of traditions and ways that they needed to break off of themselves that were contrary to God's ways. They were influenced by many cultures, but here God was wanting to break all that off of them. See, the apostles doing labor went against customs that those in Corinth were used to. Working with your hands was beneath them socially. Hard work was not for a man of God, not for a man that was respected. It was for a slave. When Paul or Apollos were teased or treated poorly, they continued to help the ones, though, that were coming against them. They repaid evil for good. They loved one another the way that they wanted to be loved. It wasn't an eye for an eye with them. They gave the results over to God. Paul and the apostles, he said, were like filth and offscouring. Words that those in this marine area would know well. The offscouring were those who they viewed as not needing a decent burial when they died. Similar to what we would call a mass grave today. Something that goes against every code of war. In times of famine, they would take the people that they viewed as useless or worthless, and they would take them out and dump their bodies at sea. That's the way that Paul had said that they had become to society. See, later after this in the chapter, he tells them to imitate him. And this is something that should cut us to the heart. Something that we should recognize that is what God wants. He wants us to release what the world says and cling to what he says. You guys ready to build a little flavor? Maybe even more flavor than the food that we're going to eat in a little bit here. Starting in verse 6 out of the Message Bible. All I'm doing right now, friends, is showing how these things pertain to Apollos and me so that you may learn to restrain and not rush into making judgments without knowing all the facts. It's important to look at at things from God's point of view. I would rather not you see you inflating or deflating reputations based on mere hearsay. Verse 7, for who do you know that really knows you, knows your heart? And even if they did, is there anything they would discover in you that you could take credit for? Isn't everything you have and everything you are sheer gifts from God? So what's the point of all this comparing and competing? You already have all you need. You already have more access to God than you can handle without bringing either Apollos or me into it. You're sitting on top of the world, at least God's world, and we're right there sitting alongside you. It seems to me that God has put us who bear his message on stage in a theater which no one wants to buy a ticket. We're something everyone stands around and stares at like an accident on the street. We're the Messiah's misfits. You might be sure of yourselves, but we live in the midst of frailties and uncertainties. You might be well thought of by others, but we're mostly kicked around. Much of the time, we don't even have enough to eat. We wear patched and threadbare clothes. We get doors slammed in our faces, and we pick up odd jobs wherever we can to eke out a living. When they call us names, we say, God bless you. When they spread rumors about us, we put in a good word for them. We're treated like garbage, the leftovers that nobody wants, and it's not getting any better. I'm just going to add two verses from the Passion Translation here. Verse 12, we work hard, toiling with our own hands. When people abuse and insult us, we respond with a blessing. And when severely persecuted, we endure it with patience. When we are slandered incessantly, we always answer gently, ready to reconcile. Even now, the world's opinion, we are nothing but filth and the lowest scum. Paul pushes this all back to what Jesus told us in the first place. Question for all you Bible scholars out here. What is it that Jesus said his disciples would be known for? What would we be known as? By what would we be known as his disciples? By our love. So fitting that so many of the songs this morning turned to God's love. How it pushes us out by his love. Our response is in love. Praying for those who don't treat us well. Not praying for them to have a hard time. Not praying for them to burn in hell. No, we should be praying the best for them. The best is Jesus anyway. The best is whatever Jesus wants to do. The circus in Washington, D.C. has enough acts right now. We should be praying blessings on each and every one of them. Believe it or not, the most recent Pew Research poll of the offices in the Congress says that 88% proclaim Christianity. Contrasting that to the common public across the U.S., that statistic only indicates that 63% of people say that they are Christian. There is hope yet. Pray for those people that are claiming to be Christians to hear from God, to know that they heard what God wants them to do in their platform, to put aside the worldly influences and desires, to put pride aside, to be convicted of whatever it is that they should be doing, that the passion within them would be lit, that Holy Spirit would have his way in their lives. And that should be our prayer as well. Looking past the hardships, looking past it being difficult times, that we seek to learn what it truly means to serve Christ. Whatever that looks like, we have to be okay with it. If it means putting ourselves out there, we put ourselves out there. I'd rather be popular in the kingdom than popular here on this planet. God has a plan for us. God has a purpose for each and every one of us. It's no accident that he's placed us right here, right now. He loves people so much that he sent you and me to Rochester, Indiana in 2023. He knows what he's doing. Whether we think he's got the right plan with us or not, that's his choice. Our goal, though, is to press in to seek what he has planned and then walk it out in radical obedience, reflecting our relationship that we have with him. Let's pray. Well, Father, we thank you that your plans are good. Lord, we thank you that you know what you're doing when you place us right here in Rochester. Lord, help us see your vision clearly. Lord, help us cast off any worldly cares or concerns or desires. Lord, and help us press into what you are calling us to do. Lord, give us desire to fulfill our part of the relationship, God. Give us that burning desire, Lord, that set that fire in us, God. Fan that flame. Let it burn so hot and powerful that it burns everything else away, God. Lord, we focus on you in this time. We focus on what you are doing and who you are, God. Lord, show us the divine appointments that you have in our lives. Lord, show us what you have planned for us to speak to somebody, God. Lord, help us be bold for you. We thank you. Lord, we thank you that you are faithful to answer your promises. Lord, that you're faithful to follow through on what you say. That your word is binding, Lord. We believe it, we have faith for it, God, and we love you for that. We thank you for everything, God. You're so wonderful and powerful, Lord. Lord, we thank you that you are doing something in us. We recognize that and we walk in it, God. We love you, Lord. It's in your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.